If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me now to Old Testament scripture reading, which is Psalm 133, and also our New Testament scripture reading, and our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But we'll read first the Old Testament passage, Psalm 133, the Song of Ascents of David. Hear now the word of God. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And turning to Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us prepare. Let us ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider this wonderful portion of God's holy word. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you, O Lord, for the calling of the Apostle Paul, as he says, a prisoner, your prisoner, prisoner of the Lord Jesus, that he, though in prison, was free. And so are we. We are captive. We are taken captive by you. And yet we are the Lord's freemen. We are free from the dominion of Satan. We are translated from the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of your love. We thank you, O Lord, for that great work that you have done in us. And now there, as we hear the therefore of the apostle, or more importantly, of the Spirit of God guiding the apostle, therefore, because of what you have done for us, enable us to respond appropriately, to walk, to conduct our lives in a manner that would be acceptable, pleasing, in accordance with what you have done for us. And we pray that you would grant unto us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. We ask for your blessing to be a blessing and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever stopped and spent time considering or thinking about how complex it is to walk? How many different aspects of your being is involved in the ability to get up out of your seat and to walk, to take a step forward? Have you ever thought about how many aspects? Or let's say it this way. Have you ever had a problem with walking because something's out of place? Consider for a moment the importance of your ears. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. How is it that your ears are important, that without them, if there's a problem with your ears, you can't walk properly? You can't even stand. There can be a problem with your ears where you don't have that ability to discern and you can fall down. The ears have to be working properly in order for you to walk. Have you ever thought about your neck? That if you have an injury to your neck and the nerves in your neck are severed or damaged, that you can't make the rest of your body to do what you want it to do. Think of Johnny Eric. She damaged her neck and she is paralyzed from the neck on down. She can't walk because of something that happened to her neck. And so the nerves in that spinal column that enables you to be able to cause your feet and the ears to help you with balance. How about your brain? That's more obvious, right? Your brain is the one that guides and directs that. What about your muscles? What about your bones? What about even the very your skin on the bottom of your feet, where you feel and are able to regulate your walking because of that? Have you ever had your leg go to sleep, and then you're sitting there and the leg went to sleep, and then you have to get up for some reason, and you try to get up and you just buckle? Because you don't have that feeling in your leg, you got to wait till it comes back before you can walk. There are so many aspects of your body. It's complex. Something that simple, or something we take for granted, until something doesn't work right, and that's just one small aspect of your being, of your ability to function in this world, in this life. It's not surprising that when Paul talks about conducting the manner of our lives in this world, that he uses the word walk, and he will use it again and again and again in this epistle, as we see in verse 1. There I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. And he will say it again and again, if you turn to verse 17, that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. In chapter 5, walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly. And so his message again and again has that particular word. Again, we are reminded that at the time of the apostle, there wasn't automobiles and cars and planes and trains and all of that. Most people, when they wanted to go from point A to point B, they had to walk. Okay? Yes, they had carts and they had horses and that. But the way that you thought about conducting your life, getting from point A to point B, was normally, I have to walk there. And so this language of walk is a very appropriate in describing how are we to conduct our lives in the presence of God. So the proposition is there in the bulletin, in the outline. Based upon the manifold grace of God given to us, that is the church through Jesus Christ, which is a summary of chapters 1 through 3, we are called to conduct our lives, or to walk, endeavoring to keep or guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ enables us through his gracious gifting to grow to maturity in this calling. Are you aware of your personal call in this endeavor? How are you going about to fulfill it? So that is the proposition before you. That is a summary. try to bring in. If you want to reduce this portion down into two words, it would be unity and maturity. That was almost the title, unity and maturity. So that's what we'll be looking at today. We should be familiar, for those of you that are not. What we have been looking at is this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians there in Asia Minor, which is now called Turkey. And he had ministered amongst them for a number of years, and now he is in prison. We don't know exactly whether he's in prison in Palestine or in Israel, or whether he's in prison in Rome. He was in prison in Palestine for 2 or 3 years, and he was in prison in Rome for a couple years as well. There's debate on where exactly he is when he writes this letter to the church, but he's concerned for their well-being. And if you remember, in chapter 1, he spends a great amount of time describing the blessedness of God and the blessedness of God that is experienced by us. And he goes on to pray. He begins to pray, and in the middle of his prayer, he breaks off and he starts to remind us of how much we need the grace of God. In chapter 2, he talks about us being dead in trespasses and sins. He talks about us being separated and alienated from God, and that God has brought us together. He has united us with Christ and with one another, both Jew and Gentile. We read that a little bit this morning in chapter 2. And then on to chapter 3, he begins to pick up again on his prayer. But first he has to set in order a few things and then ends with his prayer, which now leads into our text today. And so the question that is going to be addressed to some degree is, what is essential to Christianity? And so you notice in the outline, I have three of the essentials. There's much more, but in many ways, these three are found in our text. And the first and the most important is Christ. Christ is essential. When Paul in chapter 2, verse 6, talks about our identity or where we are at, he says he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. So we are in Christ. That is the foundation of who we are. It is the doctrinal foundation. Our faith is based upon a person proclaimed through the gospel, through the truth of God's word. And that's what Paul has been doing in chapters 1 through 3. But also, a call, part of our foundation, part of being in Christ, is a proper response, a practical response. And so Paul will begin now, he's beginning in chapter 4, to exhort us in ways of living in response to the grace of God. How am I to say thank you to God for his redemption? Walk in a way that pleases him would be a good way to summarize it. Again, notice, in Christ is the key phrase for Paul throughout chapter 1, into chapter 2, and throughout the letter. And notice also the need in chapter 2, apart from Christ. So the question for you today is, are you found in Christ? The danger is, if you're not in Christ, what does Jesus say? He is not with me, is what? Is against me. If you're not in Christ, you're in Adam, you're in sin, you are dead, Paul says, in trespasses and sins. So where are you? Are you in Christ? Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? The point Paul is making in chapter 2 is we are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. Eternal life has already begun. It is through the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ that we have this eternal life. Do you comprehend that? I mean, it's one thing for it to be up here, but do you comprehend that? Do you understand that what God has given to you is life, because he has given himself, who is life? And so therefore, even in death, like our brother Don, Even in death, he has life eternal. He puts off this veil of tears or this body of death now, but ultimately to be resurrected with a glorious body. He goes to sleep and he rises again. Glorious. We have life eternal now. That's what Jesus teaches. That's what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, is it not? And this is eternal life, that you may know God, that they might know God through Jesus Christ. If we know God, if we have that relationship, we have life because he is life and all that entails. Christ is our salvation. Christ is our only Savior. And Christ is the head of the body. Paul said that earlier in chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet. I wonder if that is a reference to Psalm 2. And gave him to be head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the body of Christ, the church. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. So that, to some degree, is a review of what we've been looking at in the first few chapters. Now, turning to chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, to walk worthy, notice that, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That calling is that seating in heavenly places. That calling has to do with receiving what Christ has given to us, his gifts. And that calling is to then be an instrument or a gift to the world. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself as being a gift to the world. It makes sense that Christ is a gift. I understand that. But if I'm in Christ, I am part of the body of Christ. Is the body of Christ a gift to the world? The answer is yes. The church is a blessing to the world. And if you are part of the church, if you are part of the body, then you are part of a blessing that though the world may fight against, argue against, and attack, it is still a gift to the world. Notice, Paul says that the essential nature of the church is what it does. Notice in chapter 2, in verse 10, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, or his work of art, or his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's that word walk again. So God has created us, recreated us in Christ to walk in works that give glory to God. As Jesus would said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Why? Because it's your Father that's working through you, that they would glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so those good works that we do are a gift to the world. It's a revelation of God. It's a revelation of God's grace to the world. Paul goes on to say in verses 19 through 22 in chapter 2, now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household or the house of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows, and as he shifts to a different analogy, the body, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That we as the church are that dwelling place of God. As we move among the people of God and among the unbelievers, God has a special presence there. Yes, we know God is everywhere, but there's a special presence of God in the life of the believer. I'm reminded again of the event that occurred to me many years ago when I was in Massachusetts, and it was lunchtime, and I drove into Concord, Massachusetts, Lexington, Concord, and Revolutionary War, you know that. And I stopped for lunch, went into a deli, and walked up to the counter, and I ordered a sandwich, and the lady behind the counter said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I didn't put my Christian sticker on. I didn't have my Bible with me. I didn't have anything that gave it away that I was a Christian. But somehow she discerned. She looked at me, and maybe she was just asking everybody, but I took it as there was something she saw in me. And I said, "Yes, I am." And then she asked me her questions. Later on, I met with a pastor that I was going to visit at that time. And I told him the story. He says, "Oh, that doesn't surprise me at all. It happens all the time here, mainly because there's so few Christians here that Christians stand out like a sore thumb in this community." He said, so much so, he said, if you run into another Christian, you take them to lunch. And if you run into a Reformed Christian, you take them home. But the point is that for at that point, there was something that was different about me. How about you? Do others see Jesus in your life? Did they see the difference? Are you walking worthy of that calling so that when they look at you, they see the work of God in your life? They see the difference. They may not be able to put their finger on what it is, but there's something different about you. You react a different way to a situation than they would. You speak a certain way, or you don't speak concerning things. Is that difference found in you, that holy temple? In chapter 3, we talked about, Paul says in verse 10, that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known by the church. As I said before, the university of the angels are learning about the manifold grace of God through the church. In verse 21 of chapter 3, the glory in the church by Christ. The glory of God is being revealed in the church. In chapter 5, which we will be looking at, there it even says that the husband and the wife, marriage, points to Christ and the church. And so again and again, Paul speaks about the blessings of the church to the world. But notice in verse 7, that blessing, now we're going back to our text, chapter 4, verse 7. But notice Paul says that grace is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ has not only given the church to the world as a gift, Christ has also given the Spirit as a gift to the church. In other words, each one of us has received a gift or the gift of the Spirit. And as we read in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is evident in those who have received the gift of the Spirit. If you are born again, if you are regenerated, you have the Spirit of God. You are walking in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the work of God, the grace of God. Now, in our text, there's two kinds of gifts. Notice number one in verse 11, the one kind of gifts have to do with offices. It says that he ascended on high and he's led captivity captive, verse 8, and given gifts to men, verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so we see there are various offices. Some of those offices were temporary. The apostles and the prophets. We don't have apostles walking around today. We don't have prophets, New Testament prophets, walking around today. Their purpose was to bring this. And once this was completed, the apostles' mission, the apostles' purpose, in that sense, ceased, although we are still apostolic. We still listen to the Apostle Paul. We're doing so right now. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church, he says in chapter 2. But the foundation is the apostles and prophets. He's talking about the Word of God. So we do still listen to Peter and James and John and the other apostles. We are an apostolic church in that way. God has given temporary offices to establish the church and lay the foundation. And then he has also given ongoing offices as well. There we have pastors and teachers. The challenge on the evangelists is that some take that evangelist to refer to those helpers of the apostles like Timothy and Titus, which is what I take. And some would say, well, it still applies with missionaries. And the challenge is a missionary goes into an area where there isn't a church, establishes the church, and then is no longer, turns over it to other officers. So they're temporary in that sense, whether you take it one way or the other way. But when Paul says evangelists, he's not talking about Billy Graham or Billy Sunday or that. That's not the biblical evangelist that he's talking about. He's talking about church planting. He's talking about continuing on in that. So we have offices that God has given, or officers, I should say, God has given to the church. But notice what he says that the second gift is found, you can see it in verses 7 and in 12 and in 16. Notice this. In chapter 4, verse 7, yes, he's given grace to each one of us. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, the gifting of officers is to equip the body to do the ministry, to do the service. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry. It's not the officers that are doing the ministry. It's the saints that are doing the ministry. It is the saints that build up and edify the body of Christ. It's our ministering to one another that builds up. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself, the building up of itself in love. And so God has given to the body, each one of you. You are a gift to the body of Christ. God has called you to be an instrument of grace, an instrument of blessing, to the body to build it up, and ultimately going out into the world. So the officers, pastors and teachers, are there to help enhance the members, the church. And so Paul describes in his letter in Ephesians the church as the body of Christ. We saw that in chapter 1. He will go on in chapter 6 to describe the body of Christ or the church as an army, and that we're to take on the whole armor of God as soldiers. In chapter 3 and again in chapter 5, he describes the church as a family. Notice, what does a body, an army, and a family have in common? All three of them have many parts, if you will, but yet one whole. Notice that. The body has many members, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, won't he? But, and he says every member functions. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 12. But each part, each member together make up the body. An army has many soldiers, has many, even not every one in the army is a fighter, is it? What is it? The army usually has more support personnel than they have fighters. All are part of the army. The family usually has more than one individual. And even in chapter 2, he describes the church as a temple with many, many aspects, a building, a living building. We are united in Christ, and we are commanded, verse 3, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so Paul will say over and over again, verses 4, 5, and 6, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. He's been saying that already throughout his letter. There is one. He emphasized it in chapter 2 that he has actually taken two distinct groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, who have nothing to do with each other. And he says, now God has made them one. God has brought together not only Jew and Gentile, but he's brought them together with himself. And we are one with him. And we are one with one another. And so Paul speaks of this unity. This unity is in Christ. Christ is essential. Christ is the foundation. And now he calls us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And notice, though, and I want to emphasize this. Look at verse 2. How are we to walk worthy of the calling? How are we to endeavor to keep the unity? What does he say there in verse 2? What should our attitude be when we deal with one another? It says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. One of the things that Paul has done in chapters 1 through 3 is to emphasize over and over again the grace of God. He speaks of the blessings that God has given to us. He speaks of our former state and what God has done. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. And one of the results of that should be your lowliness of mind. In other words, if we truly comprehend grace, then we should not be puffed up in pride of our abilities, of our intellect, of our gifts, but rather be reminded that it's all of grace. The only reason I live and move and have my being, the reason I can even take a step forward or stand is because ultimately grace. As my mother taught me many years ago, there but for the grace of God go I. When I look at another person, I would be just like that person if it wasn't for the grace of God. What does that do to me? It humbles me. I understand that I stand by grace, only by grace. So when I'm dealing with you and when you're dealing with me, we understand that about each other. We don't speak down at each other. We don't say, you, but we understand. There but for the grace of God go I. And so I need to speak to you in humility, in lowliness of mind. And notice the second statement. Not only lowliness or humility, but gentleness. One of the things that I have learned over the years is I've learned to be gentle. I was very, very zealous when I was a new Christian to just hammer it away. This is the truth. These are the principles, and we're just going to put it into practice. And damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. And if it hurts you, well, grow up. And I've learned that that is not biblical Christianity. There's a gentleness to the Spirit of God. Think of how patient he is with you. Again, what strikes me with amazement is that the Holy Spirit determines to stay with us every day and to put up with you and me and all of the things that we do to offend him every day, and yet he still patiently abides with us and deals with us, lovingly deals with us in these things. What patience, what long-suffering that he speaks about here does he? How does he bear with us? If you truly know your sin, it's amazing grace that the Spirit doesn't just say, forget it, I'm done with that. He loves us and he works with us. convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And so here's a good list. Don't lose this list. Bring it back to mind. As you're struggling with interactions between parents and children, or between brothers and sisters, or between employers, employees, whatever the case is, pick this list and memorize it. With all lowliness, our calling is to walk in lowliness, in gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, notice this, in the bond of peace. Where's that come from? Has Paul talked about peace so far in the letter? And the answer is yes, he has. In chapter 2, verse 14, he, that is Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He is our peace. He is the bond of our peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Yes, that unity is because of the truth of God's word. And we can't compromise that. Without that, we don't have unity. If we don't have the word of God, if we don't defend the word of God, that is an aspect. I'm not even going to put a but in there. That is, it's Christ who is the one. How we handle that truth is also important, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love. Ministering to one another. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so Paul will describe, and we'll look at those ones, all those in Sunday school today, Lord willing. So I'm going to move on to the third point. The third point is, and I've already mentioned this before, but I'm going to drive it home again. Each member of the body of Christ is essential. Again, look at what Paul says, that even the purpose of officers, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, ministry. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. So each member in the body is like a member in your body. Have you ever, again, we talked about it earlier, why is it that my ear helps me to walk? Because without it, I can't get a balance. I can't stand. I can't walk. I'll fall down. Okay. The ear enables the body, the whole body, to function properly. An insignificant thing. How is it that that small electronic circuit or whatever, that those wires that are there called nerves, that if they're severed, you lose all ability to use this body? A simple blow here will cause you to, from now on, to not be able to function. How important is every part of the body? What happens when you cut your finger? Or better yet, what happens when you cut off a finger? Fortunately, I don't think there's anybody that has had that. I had a brother in Christ who has lost a few fingers in the work that he was doing. But what happens when that happens? That severing causes not only the loss of the function, but then also the pain and the suffering that goes through. What if it gets infected? I had a brother one time who got a cut on his finger. The next thing you know, his infection started going right up his arm, and if it had got past his shoulder, he would have died, and they were able to get it. He was a cheap guy, and he wouldn't go to the doctor when his wife told him to or encouraged him to, and it's because he didn't want to spend the money, and it just slowly, the infection went right up his arm, and he finally went, and they were able to stop it before it got to here. A simple cut could have killed him if left untreated. Every part of the body of Christ is important, is vital. For the work of service, for the building up, of the edifying of the body of Christ. And he says, notice what it says here, until the goal is that we all come to the unity of the faith. Now, wait a second. He was talking about unity already. So what is he talking about? There's a maturing, a growing in that unity. We're united in Christ, but there is still much division amongst us. I don't know about you, but there is still dumb things in my brain that I learned when I grew up, that I learn in the world. There needs to be the transformation of my mind, your mind as well, right? Sometimes it's surprising. Someone points out something to me, wow, I can't believe that. That's not according to Scripture. But that's what I was taught when I was growing up. That's what I hear in our culture. So we all come to the unity of faith. Now, notice he says that, to the perfect man or to the complete man. As I read that, the first thought that I had was there are certain Christians that said that they are already perfect. They already have arrived. And at this point in time in their life, they do not sin anymore. I remember the testimony of one such person who says, I haven't sinned in 25 years. And what I wanted to say to him, you just did. No, he's speaking about that completion that, yeah, it comes in heaven. It comes when you die. But there is a process that the Spirit is working in making us. Notice it, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a wonderful statement. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That the Spirit of God is changing you to be more like Jesus. To be more like Christ. So that next year, there's more of Christ and less of you. As John said, that he must increase and I must decrease. Notice that it's Christ, verse 16, who is the one who joins and knits together. But notice this, by what every joint supplies. And thus causing growth of the body to the edifying of itself in love. And so each one of you, each member of the body of Christ is essential. Just like I said before, a finger and a toe cut off, both the body suffers, but also the individual suffers. It is not just the pastor, it's not just one leader in the church, but it's every person that is essential to the body of Christ. Do you understand this? Do you teach this to your family? There is a war on the family today. Do you teach the importance of this and of the family? There's a war on the importance of mothers, on fathers, of even children, grandparents. The family of God is being attacked as well. Are we aware and are reminded? There is so much more that I could say. I'm not going to go into it. I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul does a very good job in explaining this in much more detail. Also, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember those, both those 12s. Read those on your own. Maybe we'll look at them a little bit more. What are some of the ways that we can be instruments of the Spirit? One is a simple one. And that is simply being here. How can God use you? By you being here. Your physical presence, your attendance is very important to everybody else here. When you're not here, it affects us all. It definitely affects me, but it affects others as well. We are commanded to love one another, and that requires that we be present with one another when we gather. But more importantly, we are called to love God and to obey God. And God is the one who calls us together. Do you notice that? How did we start the worship service? We start with a call to worship. Who's calling? It's God. God is calling you to be here. When you're not here, now I know there's circumstances at times when you can't, but if you purposely do not come, then you're not listening to the call of God. You're not obeying his call. God has called you to be here to worship him and to minister to one another. How do we do so? Looking out for one another. Galatians 6:1. We read Galatians 5 earlier, but Galatians 6:1. Ye that are spiritual, what are you supposed to do? If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, come alongside and restore that one. What if you're not there? How is that person restored? I like what Jay Adams says in that Greek. When he says he's overtaken with a fault, the description is that of someone who's out fishing, and as he's throwing the net overboard, the rope on the net gets wrapped around the leg, and the guy goes over the boat, and as he's going over the boat, he grabs the edge of the boat, and he's holding on with both hands, and he can barely hold on. He's overtaken with a fault. He can't reach down and untangle the rope. And he says, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. Reach down and you're able to, because you're not holding onto the boat, you can free his legs to help him. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Encourage the leadership. We're called to know, to esteem and love, to submit to, and to pray for. And I have lots of scriptures there if you want to look those, if you want those. Encourage those that are serving in leadership. In conclusion, Jesus has conquered sin, death, and the devil, and has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We are therefore to share those gifts that Christ has given to us in the context of the body of Christ as we mutually build up and edify one another. And as I said in the outlines, Christ is essential. And we could just stop right there. Christ is essential. Without it, you don't have the body of Christ, right? Christ is essential. But the body of Christ is essential. And each member of the body of Christ, you are essential. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you, Lord, for your gifts to us. Day by day, moment by moment, we live in your grace. In you, we live and move and have our being. And the depths of that truth is overwhelming. And we thank you for it. Enable us, O Lord, to come back to this passage and to meditate on what you are calling us to do, to walk in a way that would please you as we grow and are challenged by one another, how you use us and use others to help us. We thank you, Lord, for the family of God. We thank you, Lord, for being part of the army of Christ, our great captain. Thank you, Lord, for making us part of the body of Christ, identified with Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to walk worthy of this great calling. In Jesus' name.